The reading this evening is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, and I'll begin reading at verse 13. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, and he says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." May the Lord bless to us that reading from his word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Lord God and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Come, O Lord, with the earnest desire to worship you and to praise your holy name. O Lord, words fail us to fully describe your might and your majesty, your greatness, your holiness. Lord, these poor, lisping, stammering tongues can never do justice to your love, your mercy, and your compassion towards poor lost sinners. Thank you for our Saviour, for the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks for the very fact that he willingly came to this sin-sick world, lived that perfect, sinless life, and then went to the cross of Calvary to pay for sins not his own. We rejoice, O Lord, in the fact of his resurrection, the evidence that the offering was accepted, the debt paid, and that through him we can know the victory over sin and death and the devil. We thank you, O Lord, for your word. We thank you that it is an inerrant, infallible, unchanging word. That word which is God-breathed and which tells forth the wonder of the gospel on every page. We ask, O Lord, that you would bless it to us tonight. We ask that you would illumine our minds, that you would open blind eyes, unstop spiritually deaf ears to understand the good news of sins forgiven and peace with God. We pray again, O Lord, for Pastor Mark Gladwell, for his ministry this evening at Erith, but also for his ongoing ministry here at Belvedere. We pray, O Lord, for every family that is represented here this evening. For, O Lord, we know that within every family there will be those who are unsaved. And, O Lord, we do pray for them. O Lord, we ask that we might know the joy of seeing them come to faith in Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray that even if we don't have the opportunity to speak to them ourselves, that you would cause them to be put in contact with someone else who will share the gospel with them. That by some means, any means, they might be saved. Lord, we would pray for our nation. O Lord, this is a land which has gone far from you. We were once a land that sent missionaries all over the world. And now, O Lord, we need people to come to us and remind us of gospel truths. We pray for our government. We pray for those who have the rule over us as we are commanded to. And we ask, O Lord, that you would raise up Christian men and women. We pray, O Lord, that those in Parliament and in local governments who are Christians will be salt and light where they are, and that they will speak forth the truth. O Lord, we pray for the continued outreach of this church. We pray for the meetings next Friday and Saturday. We pray, O Lord, that you would bring in many young people. And we ask that as they hear the gospel, that their hearts will burn within them, that they will be convicted of sin, and that they will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for the John Blanchard meeting in a few weeks' time, and we ask that that too would be blessed by you, and that that too would be a means of many coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know, Lord, that you must do the work. We pray for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit. We know that in our own strength we can do nothing. But, O Lord, we pray that we might be your instruments in bringing others to the foot of the cross. We ask, O Lord, that you would be with us now. We ask that you would take away every distraction. Pray, O Lord, that you would lift us out of any tiredness that we might be feeling. We ask that you would speak to every heart this evening with words of conviction or encouragement, as the need may be. And, O Lord, we ask all, along with the forgiveness of our every sin, in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to turn again in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. The text has been read this evening. And I think that, as you've heard the reading concerning the narrow gate, the broad way, and these various truths that Jesus was emphasizing from his Sermon on the Mount, that there are many things that we can learn today and need to learn concerning Christianity. Because as we've read these passages here, you will notice that there's a great contrast between Christianity and mere religion. The message this evening is just dealing with the basics of the gospel and the basics of Christianity. I do believe that it is very important for us to understand clearly the gospel. Many people don't understand that salvation is by grace alone and not of works. In fact, there are many sincere people in the world today who believe that one religion is as good as another, that we're all going on different roads, but we're all going to end up at the same place. Now, it sounds good, and I dare say that part of us wishes that there was truth in that. I think that none of us really want to believe that anyone is going to go to hell when they die. And yet, the scripture says that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. The Bible says there are two ways. There's a broad way that leads to destruction. There is the narrow way that leads to life. Now, for us to deny that, we would do as well to deny the finished work of Jesus Christ. Because you see, as you consider who Jesus is, as you consider the work that he performed on Calvary for our sins, you have to recognize that it was unique. That he was and is a unique person. He is God-man. He is God's only begotten Son. He came into the world to become our Saviour. And had it not been necessary for him to come into the world, then his death would have been in vain. He would have been merely a martyr. But Jesus wasn't merely a martyr. He was one who came and offered himself willingly for our sins. Now, our text speaks of two ways, two trees, two professions, and two foundations. I'd like to look at those because I believe we will see the contrast between Christianity and mere religion. Matthew chapter 7 verses 13 and 14 says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many that go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Now, as I said, our text speaks of two ways, two trees, two professions, and two foundations. Let's notice, first of all, how there is a contrast between Christianity and mere religion by the description of the two ways. Our text speaks of the narrow and difficult gate, and it's a description of Christianity. Notice that in verse 14 it says that narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. Now, the wonderful truth of the gospel is that Jesus came to give us life. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus came to bring us life. In his high priestly prayer in John 17, Jesus speaks of what eternal life is. John 17 verse 3, he says, "And this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Now, we think of eternal life as being in a qualitative sense. It is that quality of life that reveals to us a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not enough to know him as you might know the Queen or the Prime Minister or some other great leader, that we would all say, yes, I know them. But do we really know them? No, we don't. We don't know them, do we? We know about them. We know that they exist. We know their names. We know where they live. We know their jobs. We know something about them. But do they know us? No, they don't know us. And the truth is, we don't really know them. And I'm afraid that the world is full of people today, and perhaps someone here today, who know about Jesus Christ. They know where he is, they know where he came from, they know where he was born, they can give you a lot of the vital statistics about him. But the fact is, they don't know him. Because you see, you can only know Jesus Christ as you enter into a personal relationship with him. As you are born by the Spirit and as you are made a part of the family of God. And you're now a brother or sister in the family of God. And in the truest sense of the word, God is your Father. Jesus says, and this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now our text says that the narrow gate and the difficult gate will lead to life. But it also says, it's also seen as one which few will find. And how sad that is. That's what it says. Sadly, the masses are not marching on their way to Zion. Sadly, the masses are not knocking the doors open to get to heaven. Sadly, the masses are going on a way that they're not even aware of. And our text speaks not only of the narrow gate, but it speaks of the broad gate. Now, the broad gate is descriptive of religion today. Notice what it says. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Now, most religions of the world, and really if you want to bring it down to the most basic common denominator, you'll find that all the religions of the world can be basically put under one category. They all contrast with Christianity, in that Christianity teaches that Jesus Christ came into the world to die for sinners. And so the religions of the world do not preach the gospel of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. I might add that most religions of the world are religions of works, while Christianity is a gospel of grace, as we've sung about this evening. What a contrast. What a contrast. All the religions of the world teach that you must work or earn or in some way merit your eternal reward. And yet Christianity teaches us that it's the gospel of grace. It's the gift of God. Salvation is to be received. It cannot be worked for. Cannot be earned. Cannot be bought. It cannot be inherited from your parents. Every individual must personally recognize themselves as sinners and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So most religions do not preach the gospel of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice something else. Most religions do not warn men of destruction that awaits them. Now that's exactly what our text is doing. Our text is saying, enter in at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in by it. In other words, our text is saying, I am warning you against the destruction that lies ahead of you. And so there is a warning, and all other religions do not offer that warning. And yet Christianity does. John 3:18, and you should be familiar, I'm sure, with that text. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now notice what that says. He says, he that believes in him is not condemned. But he that does not believe is condemned already. Look in verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. And of course, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25 and verse 46, it says, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And so Christianity warns men of a place of final destruction. And that's what we have in our text here concerning the narrow gate, the narrow way, and the broad way. Now I want you to notice next in our text we see the two trees. Look in verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears evil fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Here again we have a contrast. We have a contrast between Christianity and mere religion, and it's described by two trees. One tree bears good fruit and the other tree bears bad fruit. Here again we have the bad tree, which represents the false religions of the world and false ideas about Christianity and the results of their teaching. He speaks of false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing, those who come leading men astray. And that's what our text speaks about. But the good tree represents genuine Christianity and the truth that men should follow. The good fruit of Christianity is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And how precious that is. But the gospel involves, first of all, the fact that God loves us. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Secondly, it teaches us that he sent his Son to die for our sins. But God commends his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The gospel also tells us that we can know that we are forgiven. Now, isn't that a wonderful truth? To know that you are forgiven. It teaches us that we can know that all of our sins are forgiven. In Isaiah 1, verse 18, it says, come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The gospel tells us that whosoever will may come. Again, it's open. The invitation is to all. All who will come. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so that is the good fruit of the good tree. And this is the good tree of Christianity that gives us the good news of the gospel. And then, when we are considering the two trees, one bringing forth good fruit, and one tree not bringing forth good fruit, but bad fruit, when you stop and think of the fruit of the tree of Christianity, think what it's done for civilization. As far as our education system is concerned, it was founded on Christian principles. Hospitals, orphanages, many of the good things that we have in our world today were based on Christian teachings and Christian principles. And that's the result of the fruit of the good tree. And so we have this contrast between the good and the bad tree. Again, we're looking at the contrast between Christianity and mere religion. Now look on with me at verses 21 to 23. And here we have the two professions. This is a very sobering thought I always find when I read this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice iniquity. Now, mere religion professes with an emphasis on the externals. There's the rituals. There's the rules. That many believe will in themselves save them. Over in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, Jesus brings a scathing attack upon the Pharisees and the religious people of his day. And notice what he said to them. Matthew 23, verse 31. Then Jesus spoke to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves do not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. It's the external that many are looking at today. Many believe the externals, the rituals, the rules, the creeds, that these will save them. A true Christianity, in contrast, emphasizes a message that speaks to the heart. It speaks to the inner man. Now we can change the outward man. We can be very careful about what we observe and what we do and what we don't do. But God is interested in the heart. In fact, this was the very feature of the Pharisees. They did everything for show. They were more concerned that they be seen of men. And I want to say to you that our Lord doesn't work in that way. He doesn't look on the outward man. He looks on the heart. And this is where each and every one of us should stop and examine ourselves and ask ourselves, has there been a change? You might be sitting here this evening and you might have sat in church week after week, month after month, year after year. And you might think that because you've done that, that you're a Christian. But examine yourselves. Ask yourselves, has there been a change? Paul says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We have the two professions. And as you have well heard many times before, I'm sure, it's not enough to profess. We must possess. And this is the key to knowing Christ. Not just an outward profession, but an inward possession. Now in the remaining verses of our text, we see finally the two foundations. Verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Again, we're looking at the contrast between Christianity and mere religion. Mere religion has a foundation that will not stand. Whether it's ritualism, or good works, or the teachings of men, they are all as sinking sand that will pass away. And if you go down through the ages, you'll find religions that are now extinct. And no one has ever heard of them anymore. You'll find buildings that once were churches, now serving some other function. Why? Because they were not on the foundation. Or they moved themselves from the foundation of Jesus Christ. Many of the teachings we hear today and many of the religions and cults are going to pass away. Why? Because there's no foundation for them. There's no foundation. True Christianity has a foundation that cannot be destroyed. First of all, it's based on the holy character of God. If you were to look in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, in this first chapter of Hebrews, you have a contrast between Jesus and the angels. And it goes on exalting the name of Jesus. In fact, let's read verse 2. It says, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. And so here we have something of the holy character of God. We see he is holy. He is true. He is faithful. And may I say that the message that we have is based on God himself, on his character. But it's also based on his work. It's based on his work on Calvary, what his son did on the cross. It's based on his high priestly work. If you look in Hebrews 7, verse 25, therefore he is also able to save them to the uttermost, those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. And so our Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. Now he's the only priest that we need. Why? Because he is holy. Because he is harmless, undefiled. He is separate from sinners. He's made higher than the heavens. And no mere man can fit that description. Only of Jesus can it be said that he is holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. He has finished his work on Calvary. As God-man, he was perfectly qualified to be our Saviour. And how precious it is to know that he paid the penalty for our sins. He is able to give us eternal life. When we come to him by faith, he is able to forgive us our sins. He is able to give us eternal life. And then your faith is based on that finished work. First of all, on his character, then upon his work. His character is all in all. He is not a corrupt ruler or leader or God, but he is good. He is holy. He is true. And his work is sufficient. We don't need to do any more to earn our salvation. It's all been done by him. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And unless we come to him and through him, unless our faith is fixed on him, we'll not have eternal life. My prayer this evening is that your faith is fixed in the person of Jesus Christ. Your hope is based in him who is able to give eternal life. You see, there are two ways. There are two trees. There are two professions. And there are two foundations. Make sure that you are on the right foundation. The foundation of Jesus Christ. Make sure that you know the Lord Jesus Christ and that your hope is in him and his finished work. Let me leave you with this question. What do you have this evening? Is it true gospel Christianity, or is it mere religion? May the Lord bless that to us. Almighty God, we thank you for the words. We thank you, O Lord, for the gospel. And O Lord, we pray that if there are any here this evening who are not on that firm foundation, O Lord, we pray that they would examine their hearts, and we pray, O Lord, that you would speak to them and that they might be able to sing wholeheartedly, "On Christ the solid rock I stand." All other ground is sinking sand. So we say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.